following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Lord, would you just, in so many ways, strengthen us as a body this weekend? Lord, would you just come into us and would you strengthen us personally and then corporately as the body of Christ here in Huntington Beach? Lord, use your word and your spirit powerfully in us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. One of the great privileges that I've had over the years is to coach my kids' teams. I love coaching and I love sports, and I've done soccer, I've done basketball. The one that I love the most coaching is baseball, just because I love baseball. And I got to coach my son for a couple years in baseball. Now, one of the odd things, I don't know if you know this or not, some of you do, one of the odd things about coaching baseball is talent evaluation for nine-year-olds, right? It's kind of a weird thing, like these grown men watch these kids play, then the grown men go get in a room and they draft nine-year-old kids onto their team. It's like a bizarre thing that happens, right? So you're drafting based on what you've seen in like a throw or a swing of the bat, and you're like, I'm going to build my team on this kid, right? It's a bizarre thing, but it happens. And when you're in that room, you're kind of thinking to yourself, man, I'm excited about this season. I'm excited about what this kid brings to the table. I'm excited about getting this kid on my team. And there's this kind of feeling of like, oh, this is going to be fun. I really enjoy this as we start off the season together. Now, the one objective that I have as a coach, no matter what season it was, is I wanted to win. No, I'm just kidding. That wasn't the one objective. That was like fifth or sixth objective down the line. I know. I really wanted the kids to have fun. I wanted them to enjoy the season, enjoy the sport, so much so that they would sign up the next year and want to play the sport again. That was my one objective. I just want you to have fun and enjoy the time of playing a great sport. Now, I also had other objectives. I wanted them to grow in their understanding of the sport and in their abilities, obviously. I wanted them to get better as the season progressed. I wanted them to have fun together. Like, that was a huge thing for me. I just want them to enjoy playing with each other, that there'd be moments of funniness and laughter, and we just have fun together. So here's why. So we get to the end of the season at the pizza party. We all the parents really love the pizza party, don't we? It's like, another pizza party? I mean, what are we going to do? The kids love it. And the parents, I always kind of felt like, why are we doing a pizza? What is this? So as a coach, though, the pizza party is the culmination of all the things that you did that year. It allows the parents and the kids to look back and think, that was a fun season. We had a good time together. My kids got better at the sport. We had fun in the stands with the parents, or we had fun with the kids had fun together. And I think my kids want to play again. Here's the culmination. Here's the idea of the pizza party. Here it is. We finished well. We finished well. Where we started, we started with, I don't know what's going to happen, but as a coach, I want us to have fun together, get better, and I want them to enjoy the time. And when I look back, I thought, hey, listen, this is a good way to top off finishing well. Now, you may have not ever coached before, but some of you are teachers and you've taught in a classroom before, and you have kind of the same objective where you look over your school year and you think, you know what? I know in every school year there are going to be highs and lows. There's going to be difficult things. There's going to be hard students, right? But at the end of the year, I want to be able to look back and tell us, hey, listen, we finished well. Your objective is to say, listen, I want to get us through this entire year. I want us to have a good time doing it. I want my kids to learn, and I want to finish well. I'll tell you this. This is Paul's objective for the church. This is Paul's objective for the church of Colossae, for the Colossians, and for the Big C church. He says, listen, I want you to finish well, that you've started off in your faith, in trusting in Jesus. But I want you to see that all the way through the season, through the school year, through the journey, and I want you to finish well. In fact, here's what he says in Colossians chapter 1. In fact, you could just turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 this morning. And as you're turning there, I'll tell you, there are some things working against the church finishing well, that actually false teaching has come in to the church of Colossae. And some people have walked away. That it's not, it hasn't been an easy road for the church. And so Paul's writing to them to encourage them to finish well. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, here's what it says. And you, that's the believers in Colossae, the church of Colossians, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Listen, by the way, that was all of us. Alienated from God and wicked in our minds towards our thinking, towards the things of God and other people. That he says, listen, you were once alienated, but look, at something happened. Yet now he, that's Jesus, has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. In other words, you've been reconciled through the death of Christ. That you're no longer alienated from God, but now you're believing and trusting in who Jesus is, and now you've been reconciled in relationship to the living God. He goes on, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Listen, everyone, this is the finish line. This is what he's saying. At some point, I want to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, that you would be able to make it to the end and be seen as one of his kids, one of his adopted kids, one of his reconciled kids. Look what he says. Here's the journey that he's talking about. If indeed you continue in the faith, there's a challenge against that. The church is under attack. He says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. In other words, the gospel was preached. You gave your faith and hope and belief in Jesus. He reconciled you. Now he says, continue in that faith. Finish what you started. Keep walking. In fact, as we go on now in our text for this morning, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, here's what he says. This is what Paul's willing to put on the line for that church to continue to walk out their faith. Look at verse 24. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now notice what he says. I'm suffering. I'm suffering. And here's the question I think we would all ask. Well, Paul, why not suffer? Why not stop suffering? Why continue to put yourself in harm's way when you have the option just to go the other way? Walk away from the suffering. In fact, while Paul is writing this, he's in prison. Paul, when you get released from prison, stop suffering. Just go the opposite direction. Why does Paul continue to suffer? Can I suggest something to you? That he's found something that's bigger than himself to live for. That Paul actually believes that he's found something that's more important than his comfort and his safety and his health to live for. That's why he keeps suffering. And more specifically, look who he's suffering for. Look what it says at the bottom part of 24. It says, for the sake of his body. I'm suffering for the sake of his body, which it specifically says then what? Who's the body? The church. Paul says, listen, I'm willing to suffer because I love the church. I love the body of Christ. I love the bride of Christ. He would say to you this morning, you're worth my suffering. You're worth my suffering. It's worth it for me to suffer for you. That's why I don't just run the opposite direction. I'm willing to suffer. Here's something else that I found a bit odd as you study this text. Look at the beginning of verse 24. I now, what's that word he says? Rejoice in my suffering. Like, wait a minute. Now you've really gone too far, Paul. This is crazy talk. The fact that you would rejoice in your suffering, that there'd be any joy in suffering at all. For us, by the way, those words just don't go together. Rejoicing and suffering, right? They just don't fit together logically. And I think that's Paul's point. There's actually something spiritual going on here, something that goes beyond just human reason and logic. In fact, many of you may have experienced something like this before, where in a moment of hard times, a season of hard times and brokenness, that God gave you peace. That some of you would raise your hand if I asked you to this morning, and I would say, how many of you guys have ever walked through a difficult time and you just felt like, how am I going to get through this? And all of a sudden, in an unexplainable way, peace came over you and said, I'm going to get through this. I'm going to be okay. And you've had that. It's an incredible moment. It's unexplainable. It's supernatural. Maybe some of you would say, man, I remember one time in my life, it was a season of confusion. And people were giving me all their opinions and things were coming from ever. And I woke up the next morning and I had clarity of what decision I had to make. That the Lord gave me clarity. That He spoke into me by the Spirit. And I just knew exactly what I had to do or where I had to go. God gave me that wisdom. And I would say the same thing is happening to Paul. He's not like one that says, oh, I love suffering, right? Beat me up. Throw me in prison. I love this, right? That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I'm able to rejoice in the suffering because God is doing something spiritual, supernatural inside of me. Let me suggest something to you. Sometimes we run from those moments that God actually wants to use to reveal himself to us. That in those uncomfortable times, in those difficult days, we try to get away from those times. We try to move away at all costs. Sometimes we even compound those times and we make it even more difficult on ourselves. Instead of having a heavenly perspective where we say, God, I need you to show up in this moment in a supernatural way. I need you to give me that peace that I don't understand. I need you to give me that understanding that I just can't come up with on my own. God, would you show up? I think the same thing is happening here in Paul's suffering as he's in the prison cell, as he's being beaten. God is showing up and able to, in some way, rejoice in those moments. Listen, maybe God is going to do that to you and with you and for you, that in those moments that you're like, I just need help, God is going to say, yes, I want to be that help. And in that same time, God will show up in a way maybe you didn't expect, or that would be unexplainable to anyone else. I think there's something powerful about that. We see that actually in Acts chapter 5, verse 40. Peter and some of the other disciples were out preaching the gospel, and they got in trouble. And here's what it says in Acts chapter 5, verse 40. And they agreed with them, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, let me say it again, they were beaten. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. Now listen to what happens as they are going, as the apostles are going. So they departed from the presence of the council, and what's that word? Rejoicing. What? I mean, probably some of them maybe has a limp because he was beaten so badly, and he's walking out of there, but he's rejoicing. Why was he rejoicing? Look what it says, that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. That there was something spiritual and supernatural going on here that was unexplainable. And don't we all want that? Lord, would you just come in and interact in my problems and my issues and the difficulties of my life in a supernatural way? That's what's happening. They said, listen, we can rejoice to suffer shame for his name because we know that he's at work in and through us. I think Paul's rejoicing for that reason. Here's another reason. I think that Paul said, I could rejoice in my suffering. I in this moment of difficulty, I can rejoice because it's actually a biblical principle, right? Paul knows that this is a spiritual and biblical principle that's going on, that when difficulties come into your life and my life, actually, God is going to be at work. It's not if he shows up or when is he going to show up. He's there and he's ready to work in your trials and in my trials. Well, Jeff, where do you get this from? This sounds like good talk, but is it true? Look what it says in James 1:2. It says this, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Right? It doesn't make logical sense to me that there's joy and various trials. Because in my own personal life, when trials come, joy is not the first thing I'm thinking of, right? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
It seems like trials and complaining, maybe, right? Various trials, Jeff complains to his wife when he gets home. And you're not going to believe this. This is happening. And grumbling. Add that to the list. When various trials come, Jeff grumbles and complains, right? That's oftentimes what seems more logical sense. Instead, what James is saying is, listen, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Peter, Paul, they're saying the same thing. Those difficulties are coming. Will you count it joy? It says this, here's why. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That in those final days, in those moments, as you approach your end time or Jesus' return, that you would be found complete in Jesus. There's a sanctification or a completing process going on inside of you and me, and those trials are part of it. God uses those trials to strengthen us. Here's what Romans 5:3 says. And not only that, but we are also glory in tribulations. What? Is this true? Right? He's saying, listen, in those tribulations, glory in those moments. Rejoice in those moments. Here's why. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. In particular, perseverance of your faith. That as you continue to walk with Jesus through the trials, actually your faith is strengthened. That you grow in your faith, and when the next one comes, you're ready for it. And your faith is strong because you know God shows up in those moments. Look what it says. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. One more. Philippians 3:7. This is Paul, by the way, who's writing the letter that we're reading this morning. He also wrote a letter to the Philippian church, and Paul writes this, "But what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of what things?" All things. Paul sits at the edge and he looks out and he says, I've lost all things and yet I wouldn't choose to have it any other way. And this is what else he says, and count them as rubbish in comparison to Christ, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. We want more of that, Lord. We want to know more of your power and know more of the power of your resurrection. And look what he says. And the fellowship of his suffering. We're going to talk more about that here in a second. But he's saying, listen, in honoring of following after Jesus, I am like him in the ability to suffer for his church. That I care for the church so much, his bride, that I'm willing to suffer for her, just like Jesus was willing to suffer for his church, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul takes very seriously this calling that's been put on his life. Let me just give you one more picture and then we'll move on. In my backyard, we have an avocado tree. And oh, you lucky. Lucky, I know. But here's the thing we found, that the avocado does not ripen on the tree. Many of you probably know this. And in fact, even when we pick our avocados, it takes like a week and a half for them to ripen. It's like, honey, go pick an avocado from the tree so we can use it. It's like, yeah, and then we have to wait a week and a half. It's like, you really got to be scheduled out for when you use your avocados. It's very important. So what we found, though, is that we could speed up the ripening process. And actually, we read this, so it's not like we discovered this or anything. But if you add an apple or a banana, someone said a kiwi, into a brown paper bag, and you put it away, you put them together inside that brown paper bag, and you fold them up, and you put it away in the cupboard. Make sure you use Alexa to let you know that it's up there. Hey, in 3 days, Alexa, tell me, right? Schedule it out, or else you'll have some moldy avocado. That has happened before. But when you put it away, it actually speeds up the process. For us, it's about 3 days that avocado will ripen instead of a week and a half. Now, what's happening here, and this is my scientific knowledge, or Google, whichever you want to believe in, the ethanol, you know, that's super smart, ethanol gas is being released from the apple, and it's affecting the avocado, causing it to actually ripen quicker than it normally would have ripened. That in fact, when you put the apple in, or the banana, or the kiwi in, it's actually speeding up. It's like a catalyst for ripening. And I think the same thing is true of trials and difficulties in our life. It's like we could just be going along in our faith and walking along, but when that trial comes or that difficulty, it's like a catalyst that speeds up our ripening process as Christians. It actually causes us to grow a little quicker than we had if that trial had not come. Which is why I believe Paul's saying, listen, when that apple gets into the bag, or that banana gets into the bag with me, that trial, that difficulty, I actually rejoice because I know this is going to be a difficult season, but it's going to be a season that I grow in like no other season. That God has purposed me to walk through this season in faith with Him. He's going to show up in ways I didn't expect. He's going to give me peace. He's going to allow me to rejoice in moments that just don't seem conceivable, so that it will have its perfect work in me of strengthening me to be the man or woman of God that He's called me to be. And then I grow and am strengthened in my faith. Look what He says next here in 24. He says, filling up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church. Now, some people have purposed to say that that means that Christ didn't fulfill all that He needed to fulfill on the cross, that He left some work to be done, which is just so far from the truth, that we are complete. He did everything He needed to do to pay for our sins on that cross. Job is done. He says what? It is finished. It is done. All the work has been done. So what does Paul mean here? That He fills up in the afflictions for Christ, that which is lacking. I think what he's saying is I took on the mantle along with other apostles and disciples, and by the way, other Christians throughout time, taking on this mantle of suffering for the church in the name of Jesus. That I'm going to keep it on moving forward. They beat Jesus so badly. It was horrendous. They treated Him poorly. And even after He died, and after He rose from the dead, they still afflicted His body, the church. They still came after us. And He's saying, I'm taking on the mantle. I'm going to continue to suffer in the name of Jesus. I'm going to glorify in the fellowship of His sufferings. I'm going to keep walking out this life with Him no matter what they do to me. Now, here's what's amazing about that reality. Paul once hated Christians. You know, some of you know this, right? You know Paul's testimony. That actually he hated Christians so much so he hunted them down and had them killed. He caused Christians to suffer. And then God gets a hold of his life, calls him out of that darkness, and instead now he is suffering on behalf of Christians and Christ. Man, radical 180 change. That Jesus gets a hold of his life. Now here's what happens, and the same thing is true of you. That Jesus gets a hold of your life. He calls you out of darkness. Once it says, the Bible says you were alienated from Him, but now you've been called and reconciled to Him, right? And now He's saying, listen, I'm going to give you a purpose. In the same way He's going to give Paul a purpose, He's going to give you a purpose. He's going to give you a calling. Not the same calling as Paul or Jeff or Bill or anyone of that. You have a different calling, but you have a calling. Look at what Paul says here in verse 25. Talking about the church that God redeems him to. Here's what it says in verse 25. Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you. That God called me for you to be a minister for you. to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, the saints who we just talked about, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Listen to what he's saying here. He says, I was called to be a minister. The idea of minister there is servant. It's like the overseer of a household. Paul's saying, God called me, redeemed me, saved me, and then called me to be an overseer of his church, the bride of Christ. And we've already known this. We've seen it. Paul says, I'm willing to die for her. I'm willing to suffer for her. I'm willing to be inconvenienced for her. That's how much I love the bride of Christ, the church, and how much I take serious the calling of the Lord upon my life. You ever heard of the phrase, guard it with your life? Guard it with your life. Maybe your dad said that too as he handed the keys to his car, right? He said, guard it with your life, and you did. There was a certain reverence about that car, about saying, listen, you know what? Here's the thing. I'm going to clean it before, and I'm going to clean it after. I'm going to drive super carefully in that car. I do not want to get a dent or a scratch or have anything happen to it. When we get to where we're going, I'm not going to park close where all the other people are parking. I'm going to park in the parking lot over because I want to protect this car with my life. Nothing can happen to this car because there's a certain reverence for that man that is in my life. I'm going to guard it for his sake and actually for my sake as well. I don't want to be in trouble. What Paul is saying here is, listen, I'm willing to guard the church with my life. That when I see something happening in the church, I'm going to step in. That if there's suffering, I'm going to step in. If there's false theology and false teaching, I'm going to step in. Paul said, this isn't just like a 9-to-5 job for me, right? That actually, I take seriously this calling of being a servant of the church of Christ. Because God has called me into it. God has put that on my heart and in my life. Let me ask you this. Has God put something in your charge? Think about it for a second. Has God put something in your charge that you're responsible with, that you would say, I want to guard this with my life? Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's your grandkids. Maybe it's that Bible study at work where you care for those men so much. Or maybe it's the ladies in the office that you pray for and you're saying, listen, it burdens me for them. That I want to, like Paul, I want to be that good coach that's helping them through this journey of life and faith so that they could look back on the end and say, we finished well. Do you see that? Paul is like that caring parent who is like, I really want my kids to finish well this race of faith. I don't want them to fall away. I want to hold tightly onto them and parent them through it all. Paul is that. He's saying, listen, this is what I've been charged with, and I take it seriously. What specifically has he been charged with? Look at verse 26. This idea of mystery, this mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery, here it is again, among the Gentiles. And here's the revelation of that mystery. Here's what it is. Which is, right there, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. What does he mean by all that? What he's saying is, listen, the church is bigger than you think. The people of God is bigger than you think, at least the first century Jew at the time thought they were the people of God, right? We have the commandments. And the first century Jew would have thought, we have the promises of God. We have the history with the living God. You've read the Old Testament, right? That's us. That's our people. And now Paul is saying, actually, it's bigger than you think. And here's why. Because in Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection, he offers opportunity for even Gentiles, non-Jews. Even those people you thought would never make it into the family of God, he gives them an opportunity to make it into the family of God. that they, listen, this is so cool, that they, you, me, we can be bearers of his name, his family name. That in fact, you and I, we can receive all the blessings and all the promises that we read about in the Old Testament, that we can be included into his family. You might be thinking this morning, I can be included into God's family? What do I have to do to get that? Believe in Jesus and you will be saved. Trust and believe in Jesus and you will be saved. What Paul's saying is this mystery, it wasn't known clearly in the Old Testament, but it's being revealed now that you can be part of the family of God. He actually explores this a little deeper in Ephesians 3:4. Here's what it says. By which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the, here's the word, mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Well, what more about this mystery, Paul? We want to know more about it. Here's what he says. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Whew. Think about that. If you're a God-fearing man or woman, Jew in the first century, you're thinking, we are the people of God, right? And now Paul's saying, actually, he's expanding it. Actually, those Gentile people, they can be part of the family of God too. And he takes it to this level. They can be heirs of the kingdom. Whew, that's powerful. They can be heirs. Look what else he says. Of the same body. That they are now connected together. You're one. There's only one in Christ, one body. And by the way, this morning, that same is available for you as well, that you can be part of the body of Christ. Look what else he says. And partakers of his promises, like eternity, salvation, peace, joy, fruits of the Spirit. Those promises, absolutely, in Christ through the gospel. He says, of which I became a minister according to the gifts of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. What's Paul saying? He's saying the family of God just got bigger. And we're inviting more people in by what? What does it say here? Christ in you, the hope of glory. That when you believe in him, Christ takes up his dwelling inside of you. It's Christ in you that gives you the hope of glory. And Paul says, I will rest everything on that truth. I will rest everything on that truth. In fact, when I hear false teachers come into the church that I'm called to oversee, to serve and to love the body of Christ, then I get a little bit crazy. I get a little upset because, see, my objective is to make sure they finish well. That those that put their faith in Christ will be carried all the way through to completion and they'll stand and face Jesus and they will finish well. So if you come into the church and you preach a different gospel, Paul says, I will get a little bit crazy. And here's what he says. Look, I want you to see this. Here's what I do. Here's what he says I will do in those moments. Look at verse 28. Three simple words. It says, him we preach. Jesus we preach. When I hear that false theology has come in, I go to that church and I preach Jesus. I preach him simply. I preach gospel simply. Now, churches can be about a lot of things. There's a lot of different churches that have a lot of great things that they do. I think we have some great things that we do here throughout the week. This building is filled with things that we do. But there's one thing that we should be about. There's one thing that we should be about. In fact, it's a phrase that we use often here. It's, we are all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. So whether you're serving food or you're teaching a Bible study or doing a men's group or a women's group or you're doing a small group, whatever it is, focus your attention on this. Make the main thing. It's all about Jesus. It's about the gospel. Is about changed and transformed lives. Ask the question, am I becoming more and more like him? Am I growing in who he is? And is my likeness becoming more like his likeness? Again, Churches can be about and known for lots of great things. But at the base level, the simple truth is, look at what it says, those first three words, Him we preach. Jesus we preach. And if we get off track, He's the plumb line. We go back to the measuring stick. Oh man, we're about all these great things and look what we're doing. But at the end of the day, are we preaching Jesus? And that's what Paul says. If I'm trying to get you from the start to the finish, then I'm just going to keep preaching Jesus and the gospel. And everything we do is to make you more and more and more like Him. And that's what we're about in the church, is it not? I mean, I assume you show up on a Sunday morning, not just for the coffee, right? Or the awesome fellowship time, but with the mentality of, Lord, I want to walk through those doors and I want to be challenged today, or I want to be encouraged to look more like You. To walk in a way that You walk. And I don't believe that happens through human effort, but Lord, I come and I submit myself to the Word of God by the Spirit of God, because I know I can't do it on my own, and Jeff certainly can't do it for me, right? I mean, Jesus, I need You to do that work in me. So I want you to see what He does next. Here's what He says in verse 28. So I'm preaching Jesus, and here are the two things I do. As I go around, I write these letters inspired by the Spirit, and I preach at churches and small groups of people. He says this, warning, number one, warning every man and teaching every man. Number two, in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to His working, which is working in me. Some of you have seen this before. The label on the back of your prescriptions. Have you ever seen these? And usually what it is there's a warning label that says, don't take more than this amount or you will get sick, right? It'll not work for you, right? It also may say, make sure that you don't drive a vehicle after taking this medication. These are the warning signs. And that's what Paul's saying. He says, I had to walk into churches and I have to warn people about the bad things, the things that have come into the church. And I've got to warn them that this is coming. I also, by the way, am teaching. I'm instructing. On the back of that bottle, you'll see instructions. Take with food. Don't take with dairy. Take two times a day, right? There's instructions as well. And so Paul's also saying, listen, I'm warning, but I'm also instructing you to follow in Jesus' footsteps, to follow after Him. I'm instructing you on what the Christian life looks like. I'm instructing you to spend time with the Word and with the Lord. I'm instructing and instructing and instructing. And as you look at this platform by which He says, I preach Jesus, that's what we do. Listen, I also warn and I also instruct. And here's where we'll close. Here's the finish line, and here's why I believe Paul closes. With what purpose, Paul? Why do you warn, and why do you teach, and why do you preach Jesus? Look at verse 28 once again. That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. The idea of perfect there is complete in Christ Jesus. Do you see it, Coach Paul? He's at the beginning of the season. He's looking, he's like, oh, there's a bright future ahead, right? These kids are going to do great, right? He's looking forward and he's saying, listen, here's why I suffer. Here's why I do what I do. Because I want to, at the end, the finish line of faith for these people, I want to present them complete in Jesus. That I know the season could get rough, the school year can get rough, there's ups and downs and difficulties, but at the end of the day, I want to look past that and I want to look back on their lives and say, listen, as a minister of the gospel, what I was charged with, I want the Lord to know that I did all that I could. I poured everything out so that His people, His church, the body of Christ, His bride was complete in Him. He says, this is what I was charged with. This is what's most important to me as a servant of Christ. This is what I was called to do. I want to bring people to the finish line of their faith, that they would be found complete in Him. In fact, here's what it says in Ephesians 4:11. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Here's why. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the building up. So we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. By the way, that's where we're moving, that we're growing into Him, into His likeness and His image, that we're acting more and more like our Savior, looking more like Him all the time as a husband, as a wife, as a mom, as a dad, as a co-worker, as a family member, as a roommate, that we are growing in how to do that. How would Jesus do this? That we're looking like Him more all the time. And here's what He says. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried with every wind and wave of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning and craftiness of deceitful plotting, because they're coming against you, the church. Individuals in the church, they're coming against you with these plottings. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. That you and I are in this sanctification or growing process. That we're saying, listen, I want to finish well. I want to get to the end of the season and say, wow. Wow. By God's grace, I think I finished well. I believe I finished well. Now, some of you maybe this morning are saying, I'm not doing so well now, right? I'm kind of in one of those valleys, either through my actions or my attitudes, my behaviors aren't becoming of a man or woman of God. And I believe this morning you would hear this message and think, wow, there's a thought process that could go into me that says, but I have another chance. I could still finish well. God, would you grant me forgiveness? I'm repenting. I'm turning from that action and I'm turning to you, Lord, because I want to finish well. I want to be complete in you. I want to taste a little bit of what Jeff talked about this morning, that Paul was able to suffer and yet rejoice. That even amongst difficulties and struggles, there could be peace. I want some of that. Lord, would you do that in my life, supernaturally and spiritually in my life? Maybe some of you are here and you're thinking, what has he charged me with? He charged Paul with the calling. He called him out of darkness and said, I want you to be a servant to my church. I want you to minister well to my church. And by the way, Paul, he says this in his conversion in Acts chapter 9. He says, you're going to suffer for my church. And Paul suffered for his church. That's Paul's calling. That's what he was called to be and called to do. And maybe you're thinking to yourself, I wonder what my calling is. God, you redeemed me and you've saved me, but now, Lord, what are you giving me charge over? And maybe you would think about that and think, well, I don't know. But could I encourage you that there's something? There's something that God has put into your lap and said, here's what I want you to be overseeing. And it may not be Paul's calling. It may not be Jeff's calling. But it's your calling. And are you fulfilling that? Are you walking that out? Are you praying? Are you exploring and saying, God, what is it that you have given me charge over? Because here's why. I want to be a part of that kingdom work. I want to taste a little bit of what Paul tasted when he said, I'm burdened by these things. I want to help people get to that area of completion in Jesus, in the fullness and likeness of Jesus. I want to move people in that direction, however you want to use me. And so, Lord, this morning, I pray. Let's just pray right now. Lord, I pray over Refuge. And I truly believe, Lord, that this message is for us this morning and throughout this whole entire weekend, that you're going to stir in some people this idea that you've charged us with something, to do something in the kingdom of God, with the end objective to finish well. For us, absolutely. I want to finish well. But also for other people as well, that we would be part of other people finishing well. And sometimes, Lord, that comes with a burden. That comes with living with a burden for other people. Lord, maybe we need to have that. Lord, give us that. And then, Lord, send us to work. Put our hands to the plow. Help us to work in the areas that you've called us to work and help us to be diligent as Paul was diligent. I want to be like him. Lord, do that work in us this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free my heart.